For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. I thank you for this passage. I know that you talk to me a lot about stuff in my life through studying this week. Just pray that you'll be with us and help us to understand your will for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, we've been studying through the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about some of the big questions that the book of Genesis tries to answer about the human condition, about who we are, about our experience, about why we are the way that we are. And last week, Doug came in and he talked about the fall. And so the Bible advances this picture of who we are. And it says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created in the image of God. You've got a noble spirit, a noble heart. We're creative. We're compassionate. We're loving. We've got all these good things about what it means to be human. And then we also have this thing called free will. And that God gave us the ability to choose against him. And that man has rebelled against God. And the consequence of that, the fall, describes all the terrible things about human nature. That we're selfish, we're greedy, we're murderists, we're into genocide, we kill each other and we take what we want. And so man is this conflicted, really good, really honest, really powerful, really imaginative, really creative, wonderful being on one hand, but also really selfish, really corrupt, really inwardly decrepit being. And that is the image that the Bible advances about what is in all of us. That we're filled with incredible potential on the one hand, but we're desperately broken on the other because of the fall. And the fall was just Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God's ways. The result of it was alienation from God. We were made to walk with God in the cool of the garden, to be in his presence, talking and relating to one another. But that when we as a people decided to bring evil into the world, that God cannot be in the presence of evil. That God, there had to be now a separation between us and our Creator because of our rebellion and our bringing of evil into the world. And of course, God had warned them that spiritual death would occur as a result, that when you are connected to the source of life, your Creator, and you pull away from your Creator, who's the source of life, death occurs. It's like pulling a plug out of a socket. So we've rebelled against God and all these consequences. Evil has taken root. And now as we move forward in the book of Genesis, we get from this perfect creation that God made for us to live in to seeing how very, very quickly man's selfishness and our own corrupt hearts begin to destroy the things, the good things that God has made. And so we get into this and we see it really doesn't take long for things to go really bad for humans after they get away from God. What I want to do is I want to read the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4 together here this morning. I want to pull four lessons from this story. Let's just start in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 5. Now the man had relations, Adam had relations with Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So there's a number of things going on here, but the first thing is our first point from this lesson, and it's a very important one, which is that God stays involved even when we rebel. God had warned Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. That you are choosing a path against me. You are choosing your own way in this world. But he did not abandon them. He stayed involved with his rebellious creation. Even though Adam and Eve had rejected him, God is still involved. He's not now, well, okay, you've made your choices. Now you can live with the consequences of your choices. I'm going to be over here not paying attention to you anymore. That's not what God does. He is still involved in their lives. Now the way he's involved is obviously different because their relationship to God is different. But even when we rebel against God and commit evil acts and selfishness and we do things that grieve God, He doesn't just leave our lives. He stays involved. It might seem like we've been abandoned from time to time, but 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God sees you and I as His children, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He is our Father, and He cannot and will not deny us any more than we would deny our own children. He will discipline us, but He will not leave us. And that's a point that is important to make, because there are many of us who are going through life right now, and we are feeling as though God doesn't want anything to do with us. We know that in our lives, we are doing things and we are living in ways that don't make God happy, that are selfish. You're the kind of person here this morning who has that feeling like, oh, I'm going to go to Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. You know, oh, church. I'm not really the church kind of person who goes there and does things. God might actually be unhappy if I showed up at church. Welcome. You're in the right place. Because God hasn't gone anywhere. He's still in your life. He's still as close to you as He ever has been. And He wants you to know that you are in the right place. God does not abandon His children. He didn't abandon Adam and Eve. He doesn't abandon Cain and Abel. And He's not going to abandon you. He stays involved. But here with Cain and Abel, we have another interesting question. Why would God have regard for one man's offering and not the other's? These two brothers, they're both children of Adam and Eve. One's a herdsman, one's a farmer. They both bring what they produce. One brings fatted portions of meat, the other grain. And God looks at one and says, yes. And He looks at the other and says, no, I'm not interested. And so people look at this and they say, well, you know, usually sacrifice is a meat sacrifice. So God likes meat. He's not a vegan. And the vegetables, He's like, no thanks. But that is a very shallow reading of what's going on here. If we look a little bit deeper, we see this. Let's pay more attention to what we're reading. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. If you look at this, you realize it's the man that were different. It was for some reason, God looks at Abel and says, yes. And He looks at Cain and says, no. And that was what was important. Their offering, both of them made an offering of what they made. And you say, well, meat offering, vegetable offering, you know. In the Old Testament, there were offerings made to God. And there were grain offerings as well as meat offerings. And God, you know, God doesn't look at it any differently. He looks at it, none of it's feeding God. All of it is saying, here is some of what I've produced, and I give it to you in faith, God, as a recognition of all that I have comes from your blessing. And so that's what they've done. And God has looked at the one man in favor and the other He's disregarded. Now, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we get a little bit more information about what's going on here. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So, aha, we start to understand the difference between the two offerings was the men who were giving the offerings. And one of the man who gave the acceptable offering, it was acceptable because of his faith. It was because of the faith behind the offering. And that leads us to our second point. God has regard for faith, not hollow religious observance. God has regard for faith, not hollow religious observance. Let's look at Hosea 6:6. It says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, says God, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God says, I want your heart. The ceremony, the pomp and circumstance, the different sacrifices, all that stuff, whatever. I'm a God who wants a relationship with you. That stuff might be a way that you can approach me, but the point is not the offering. The point is your heart. Your desire, he says, to have a relationship with me. That's what I care about. Abel came forward and desired a relationship with God. You see, the Bible is very clear about this. There are only two ways to God. The first way is faith, having a teachable heart, being eager to follow God, approaching God with humility and saying, I'm a long way from perfect, okay? I got problems, but I want to know you. God says, I can work with that. I can work with you right there. The other way is what the Bible calls works or law. And that's trying to earn the right to stand before God on your own merit. That's basically saying, God, what do you want? Okay, you want me to go to church on Sunday morning? I'll go to church on Sunday morning. You want some money? I'll get you some money. What else do you need? You tell me what the rules are. I will meet them and I'll see you in heaven. And God says, no. That's not how things work. You don't earn forgiveness. You don't earn favor. It's a free gift. It's available to everyone. But you cannot earn it. Abel understood this. He came to God in faith. Abel believed God. He took a step of faith toward God. He said, I'm a herdsman. Here's the best that I have. Lord, this is to you. I've heard of you from my father. I know that they rebelled against you. I know that I have rebellion against you in my heart, but I am here, God, because I want to know you. And God says, great. That's awesome. I want to have a relationship with you too. And it says that God declared him righteous because of his faith. That is relationship. That is what the God of the Bible wants from our lives. He wants relationship. Cain, on the other hand, also believed God was real. Oh, I've heard about God. He's the one with the pointy, sharp daggers that attacks and tells us that we have to be good. And oh, we ate from the tree and mom and dad are bad. I better appease him and bring him some of my stuff. I don't want Abel to get favor from God. So he performed a religious ritual. He jumped through the hoops that he thought God wanted in order to earn God's acceptance. His approach to God must have been, okay, here's my grain. I'm going to give this to you now. Don't curse me. Don't get involved and mess up my business. And he found that God rejected him. God said, no, I do not accept your sacrifice because it's not given in faith. You're approaching me, Cain, in a way that is a total misunderstanding of who I am. This is religion. Empty religion that Cain is approaching God with instead of relationship. And God wants nothing to do with religion. See, Cain's mistake is important to think about because it's one that many of us have made and many people are making today in our culture. The biggest mistake that people make regarding the God of the Bible is they think God wants us to jump through hoops. And you think about who is God, and it's like, well, he's a guy. He wants me to go to church. He wants me to give a certain amount of money. He wants me to do a certain number of good deeds. What he wants to do is he wants to carve out a section of my life that's for him. And as long as I give him enough of my life, then he'll leave me alone. And that is totally and completely false. People who think this way also think that the Bible teaches good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Guess what? The Bible teaches exactly against that concept. The Bible says that all of us are evil and deserve hell. That there's no such thing as a good person. The best person you've ever known in your life was not good enough for God. It's not that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's that everyone deserves judgment, that we are all selfish, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that he is good and merciful and he offers us all forgiveness through faith. So that the best of us and the worst of us all have equal access to God if we will come to him as Abel came to him in humility, asking for redemption, that we need to be saved from ourselves. People think, if I sacrifice my time, my energy, my money, then God will accept me. Maybe if I go to church, God will start to bless me. Again, this is absolutely wrong according to the teachings of the Bible. Let me show you Romans chapter 3. It says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are made righteous freely by His grace. For we maintain that a man is made righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. What Paul is saying here in Romans is he's saying we are made righteous or receive a blessing or are changed because of God's goodness and His love and His free gift to us. Not because we go through steps and we earn something, but because we allow Him into our lives and allow Him to change us. Now, this concept is upsetting to a lot of people because there's a lot of people out there that are like, okay, God, just tell me what the requirements are. You ever do that in school? You go up and you say, where's the syllabus? Right? I just want to know what the requirements are. What do I have to do in order to get a B in your class, Lord? Just tell me. And I'll do that stuff. And God says, no. No. What I want with you is a relationship. What I want to do is hang out. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to spend time together. And all that other stuff will take care of itself. If you come to me with a teachable heart, that's what God wants. And so that's very hard for some of us. We think, no, I don't have time for any of that. Just tell me what the requirements are. What do you mean I can't earn my way? I'm a good person. I work hard. I'm not like these other people, okay? These murderers and these rapists and all those people, they deserve what they get, but I'm a good person. I can earn it. Just tell me what to do. And God says, you can't earn it. You have to accept it as a gift. And a lot of people have a hard time with this. It's hard because it requires humility. It requires, you cannot get to God without bowing your knees, without getting on your knees before God and saying, you are God. I am your creation. You are higher than I am. You are better than I am. You know more than I do. All those things. We have to accept it as a gift. And this makes a lot of people angry. This especially made Cain angry. He was very disappointed. He tried to approach God and tried to earn God's favor, and he was rejected. Abel was considered acceptable, and Cain was very upset by this. He was enraged. Why would you look at my brother's sacrifice with favor and reject me? He thought, I did the same thing my brother did. I gave of my produce. I gave of my hard work. And you look at me and say no. And you look at him and say yes. And so we see that Cain is in a very dangerous place emotionally. We read, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, the Lord actually moved and saw Cain's distress. And he says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. This is very interesting, a very important crossroads for Cain. Cain has been rejected. He is angry. He is looking at his brother now with disdain, and God comes in and he says, whoa, buddy, I know what's going on in your heart, but there is something greater than your feelings at work here. Don't you see the connection, my son, between the truth and your actions? That your actions, now that you're fallen, now that you're away from me, your feelings might not always be consistent with what's good. You might feel like doing bad. And it's our third point here that we must learn to do what is right, even when our fallen emotional state leads us in the wrong direction. That we now, as beings that are in rebellion against God, that what feels good isn't always going to be the right thing. Sometimes it's going to be very painful to do what's right. Sometimes it's going to feel like garbage to do what's right. Because we are not the way that God intended us to be anymore. We are twisted. And we have to learn to choose the difference between doing the right thing and doing what we feel like. It's about emotions versus truth. And it's a battle that you all have fought and that we all will continue to fight every day of our lives. No one likes being told they were in the wrong. You can kind of sympathize with Cain here. God says, no, you got it wrong, dude. And all of a sudden, like, he's looking at his brother who got it right, and he's thinking, why? What's wrong with me? And God begins to explain this. He says to Cain, you need truth, Cain. You're feeling rebellious. You're feeling anger at your brother. You're feeling anger and rejection from me. But you've got to be able to separate out the truth from how you feel. Bitterness towards others can quickly spiral out of control as it does. Cain is on the verge of murdering his own brother. Why? Because his brother had faith and God accepted him. That's the crime of Abel here. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't talk much about how we should feel. God doesn't really go around commanding, you shall feel happy. Because our emotions are something that are not necessarily within our control. If we're honest, often we cannot control, we cannot generate feelings. They just sort of happen. Often our feelings are a response to our environment or what's going on. So what the Bible talks about, instead of telling us to control what it is that we feel, it says control your actions despite how you feel. You might feel different ways, but the thing that needs to overarch all of those things, the thing that needs to pervade your feelings, is the truth. What is right and what is wrong? How are you going to react regardless of how you feel? And God is taking an opportunity to teach Cain a very important lesson here. He's saying, look, son, you can do what's right. You can change your attitude and you can come to me with faith. Or you can do what you feel like. But sin is crouching at your door. There are things on your heart. There are things in your mind that cannot be undone. And before you move ahead with the thoughts and the actions that you're intending, I'm asking you to take a moment of pause and realize that there's another way. You can be, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it. And if you do what's right, eventually you'll feel better. Your feelings will come along. If you do what's wrong, it's going to spiral out of control and it's going to get worse. So Cain has this talk with God, and then he says to his brother Abel, hey Abel, let's go out to the field. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Murdered his own brother. Why would he murder him? Well, the book of 1 John actually gives us some insight on this. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. What was at the heart of Cain's murder of his brother? Jealousy. Just simple, outright, he is a do-gooder and he's doing do-goodery. And I've got to take him out. He's making me look bad. Rather than considering how he might change, how he might approach God in faith, and how he might join his brother in a relationship with God, he decides, I got to take out the competition. And despite God intervening and challenging him and trying to teach him how to handle his fallen emotions, Cain does what he feels like doing. And the Lord comes to Cain. He says, Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And that really leads us to the fourth lesson here, the final lesson, I think, which is don't harden your heart to God. God came in and gave Cain a choice. He gave Cain a healthy dose of truth, of reality. He pled with Cain to do what was right, despite how he felt. Cain ignored God. He hardened his heart to God. He decided, God is wrong. I know best. And then when he went and did it, he lied to God's face. He had the opportunity to go in a different direction. Instead, he formed a plan. This was premeditated murder. This wasn't like what we saw in the movie where it was sort of this moment of rage. This was a clear plan where he said, Abel, let's go for a walk. He knew what it was that he was going to do. And when God confronted him, God knew where Abel was. He was coming to Cain and he was showing Cain something. He says, where's your brother? And Cain says, the most hardened, most cold lie. I don't know. Am I responsible for my brother? And God immediately answers him and says, I know where your brother is. His blood is crying out to me. You've killed him. You've killed your brother, Cain. What Cain did, really, was he played out the logic of being his own God. If we go all the way back to the fall from last week, the whole point was knowing good and evil for ourselves, choosing good and evil for ourselves. That was the thing that man wanted, was to be his own God. Well, when you're your own God and someone else makes you look bad, why not take them out? You do what you think is best for you. And that's precisely what Cain did to his own brother. He took him out because he made him look bad. He made him feel bad. And he ignored the truth of his creator and the noble aspects of who God created us to be. And he chose the baser, selfish, animal instincts of destruction of a valuable life because he felt jealous, because he felt ashamed. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the days in the trial of the wilderness. That the Spirit of God speaks to us just like it spoke to Cain. That it guides us, it moves us. Our conscience is a part of who God made us to be, and it guides us and moves us. And when we harden our heart to the leadership of God in our lives, we do what feels right, which is almost inevitably selfish and evil. Four lessons from Cain and Abel. God stays involved even when we rebel. It's important that we remember that because we are going to make a lot of mistakes. We're going to do a lot of things that we regret. We're going to do a lot of things in rebellion against God. But he stays involved. He doesn't leave Cain even after this. He doesn't leave you and he doesn't leave me after all the selfish, stupid things that we do. He stays involved with our lives. God has regard for faith and not hollow religious observance. What God wants is a relationship with you. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to open the doors in humility and faith and say, I'm a screwed up, messed up person, God, but I need you. I want you in my life. Help me to grow. Help me to change. Help me to become the man, the woman you created me to be. I can't do it on my own. And we have to learn to do what's right, despite our fallen emotional state. We have to join God's cause against ourselves. We have to realize that we are messed up and that left to our own devices, we are going to go against God's ways. And in humility say to God, I'm messed up and I have problems. And I need you to guide me. And I agree with you that I'm screwed up. And I'm going to trust you, God, over myself. I'm going to trust your word, your wisdom, your truth, your scriptures, and your leading. And I'm going to choose what you say is right over what feels right or wrong to me, because I know that I'm a messed up person. And finally, don't harden your heart to God's truth. When God does speak, don't ignore it. Don't ignore God leading and speaking and moving in your life, whether he's speaking to you through his Spirit in your heart, whether he's speaking to you through the Word, or whether he's speaking to you through the wise counsel of another believer. Listen and value the guidance of God in your life. What can we take away from this? Well, I think the important question to ask is, where are the crossroads in our lives? Where is sin crouching at your door? In what areas are your emotions and the truth at odds? We're all constantly in this same place that Cain was. We've got plans and things and schemes, and we're not necessarily talking about it. We're not necessarily taking it to the Lord. But sin is crouching at our door. And God is calling out to us to choose a different path, to choose a different way, to bring him in. I guess I think this passage is a plea to not shut him out, to not ignore the wise, loving guidance of our Father, who's going to be with us whether we listen to him or not, who's going to love us whether we listen to him or not. But to take those thoughts, those selfish schemes that we have, and to turn them into opportunities for God's truth to be glorified, to become men and women who are what God created us to be. I think what this passage is about is we need to draw near to God and choose what's right and avoid personal disaster. You know, doing what's right in the moment often doesn't feel very good. It's often a delayed gratification. We live in a culture that is so obsessed with give me what I want and make me feel good right now that it's almost impossible to get this concept through to people in a culture like ours. But there are more important things than feeling good right now. There are more important things than getting what we want right now. And namely, that's living a life of purpose, living a life that gives honor and glory to our Creator, and living a life that lifts other people up, that serves in others and has a regard that considers the needs of others as more important than ourselves. You're never going to feel good in the moment when you live your life according to that creed. But you will look back after decades of living your life for God and know that your life made a difference. And you'll have the fulfillment and the confidence in knowing that you chose a higher path. And that's something that God wants for all of us. So there you have Cain and Abel.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.